Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word, and it would sink down deep in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. And we pray this for the honor and glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. There is a traditional account of John the Apostle when he was in Ephesus, when he was very old and physically too weak even to walk to church, but he had to be carried to worship. But he would be asked to speak each week because, after all, if one of the original apostles is a member of your church, you should probably ask him to speak. And every time he got the chance, he would say to the congregation, "Little children, love one another." Sunday after Sunday, the same phrase, "Little children, love one another." And they would ask him, "Why do you always say this?" And he would respond, "Because it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough. Love one another." So this morning, we look at part of a letter that John wrote. We know it as 1 John, and we read a portion of it this morning. And what I want us to do this morning is to look briefly at a few aspects about Christian love that John points us to, but then at the end, I want to be very practical with some ways that we can together put that into practice. And so we'll see, my words, not his, but his point, the origin of Christian love, the motivation we have for loving one another, the motivation behind it, and then the results of Christian love, and then his call to put that into practice together. So if you would, turn back in your bulletins to 1 John chapter 4, which was read. I believe it's on page 7 in your bulletin. 1 John chapter 4. So first, the origin of Christian love. Look at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." And verse 8, "God is love." At the core of God's being, he is love. Not wrath, not judgment, not condemnation. In his core nature, God is love. God himself is the origin of Christian love. And so, only that which is in keeping with God's nature and God's will and God's commands can properly be called love. Because God is the origin and the foundation of real love. This is one of the major flaws in our culture's mixed up views on love, which in so many ways isn't really love at all. But our Western society wants to call anything you want to do love. Anyone you want to be with, love. Whether you're married or not, love. Whether you're married to someone else or not, love. Whether you're of the different gender or not, love. Our culture wants to call anything that makes you feel good, love. But God himself is the source and origin and standard of love. And that which is contrary to his person, to his commands, cannot properly be called love at all. God is love. At his core, God is love. All of his actions are love. And he is the reason that we can love. Love itself comes from God and his nature. He is the origin and source. The origin of Christian love comes from God. Second, the motivation for Christian love, the motivation for us to show this love for one another. Love comes from God, and then we are exhorted to be like God in loving one another. Why? What does it say here? What is the motivation that we are given here for us to show love for one another? Well, look at verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another." So what is our motivation to love? Our motivation is the love that God has shown us through the cross of Jesus. God's love expressed for us in Jesus motivates our love for one another. But we don't always grasp that proper motivation. A professor at a well-known and very large Christian university in the U.S. had his students write a short essay about what motivated them to obey God's commands, to live in a Christian way, to do the right thing, to love each other. What was their motivation personally? So they did it privately. They weren't doing a big presentation, but just for him, but he wanted to hear their answers. He was devastated by reading their responses. These were, for the most part, committed Christians, many of whom had been a part of the church for years. Many of them had grown up in the church. And this professor said that at least 90% of his students said privately in their essays that they obeyed God out of fear that he would punish them if they didn't. That was the driving force behind their Christian behavior, fear of punishment, which is exactly what John says in our passage is not the motivation for Christians. Almost none of these Christians had any sense of what John is talking about here, that the motivation for our obedience, for our love for one another, is not fear of punishment like God's out to get us if we slip up, but because we have come to know and experience the God who himself is love. And when we've been so immersed in that love, the love that he has for us in Jesus, it just spills out of us on others. As we are loved like that, as we get a glimpse of that love of God for us, and we're transformed by God, and God's love put into action for us on the cross, we then get to show that love for one another. The motivation that John points us to here is the overwhelming love of God put into action for us on the cross. And because we are transformed by that loving action for us. That's the motivation for Christian love. And third, the results of Christian love. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." God's love is perfected. It's completed in us. His love for us is completed when we reproduce that love for one another. God's love reaches its completion as we share it among ourselves. And we're reminded that no one sees God, but they do see us. And his love is completed when we, who they can see, enact God's love for one another. As he says, no one sees God, but they do see us, who have God abiding in us and who can love with his love. So I was actually talking with one of you this week who had recently been through a challenging time as a family. And this person described the way that this congregation came around them and cared for them and showed love for them. And they described that experience of being so well loved and cared for. They described it as living inside a prayer. Because they experienced the kind of love that John is talking about here, the kind of care and support from the people of God that's a reflection and an extension of God's love for us. That's the result of Christian love. But then finally, John exhorts us to then actually put it into practice, to put meat on it. And he commands us and exhorts us to show love for one another. He says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love." There's a little bit of a play on words, so you could say perhaps slightly more literally, "Loved ones, love each other." Love is an essential sign of authentic Christianity. That does not mean that we love each other perfectly, even on our best days. But for followers of Jesus who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, that's verse 13, who have experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ, an overflow of love for others will be the natural result. As we come to know deep in our hearts the love of God shown for us in Jesus, love begins to kind of bubble out of us, and we want to share that with others. So as he says, "Loved ones, beloved, love each other. Now, of course, there are many, many ways that we can and should put that love for one another into practice. So this is far from an exhaustive list. But I do want to give you three concrete ways that we as a church family can put this into practice together. So I'm going to give you three concrete ways that we can do that. And the first is sort of a little complicated, in my mind at least. We need to learn, we love each other by learning to live by a whole new set of rules. We in the kingdom of God live by a whole new set of practices and standards than the culture around us. So, for example, our culture says it's okay to go online and bash people on social media. That is not acceptable for us. The culture says it's okay to gossip about others because it's fun to be in the know and to show what you know and such. That is never okay for Christians, for followers of Jesus. The culture says it's okay to lie, to get ahead, and to get what you want. But for us, we are truthful to the Lord as He is truthful, even if it costs us. So we love each other. We show love for one another by learning to live by and play by a whole new set of standards as a part of the kingdom of God. Another way that we show love for each other is by learning to assume the best about each other, not the worst. Have our default position towards one another be one of grace, not judgment. See, when we get hurt, which happens, we're, you know, describes the church as a family. Families step on each other's toes sometimes. That's the way life goes. But when we get hurt, our natural reaction so often is to just assume the other person is just an awful person. Not that they made a mistake or that maybe we misunderstood. They're just awful, right? So my dad once had shoulder surgery. And shortly after his surgery, he was at a large Christian event in Washington, D.C. And at one point during the event, the people around him held hands to pray. And almost as soon as he took the man's hand next to him, that man passionately lifted up his arms in prayer, and of course lifted up the arms of the two people next to him, one of which was my dad's recently repaired shoulder. My dad yelped in pain. And he says that the first reaction he had to this was anger towards that guy. In his head, he thought, "What is wrong with you? Why did you hurt me like that?" And then he took a breath, and he realized, of course, that guy's not an awful person. What he did only hurt because my dad had an unhealed wound. See, often when somebody does something that hurts, our natural reaction is to assume the worst about them and even to treat them as if our worst assumptions are true, rather than to acknowledge that perhaps the reason it hurt is because we have an unhealed wound. And so we can love each other by having our default position with each other be one of grace and not judgment. Lastly, we show this kind of love for one another by forgiving one another. By not holding on to grudges, by releasing other from the desire for bad things, by refusing to speak negatively about someone, by actively trying to restore relationships together. Now the challenge, of course, with learning to forgive, the challenge with all hard lessons, is that the only way to learn it is to continually be put in situations where exercising it is required. The only way to be a forgiving person is to be changed by God through the forgiveness that He has for us, and then, frankly, to be repeatedly put in situations where we have to forgive someone else. This is one of the reasons that we must be a part of a local church week in and week out, because that's where true forgiveness is learned and lived out. We can't do that if we bounce around from church to church, or we stay home all the time, or if we only come on that rare occasion that we feel like it, or if we only come when we don't have to wear masks, things like that. But we learn to love one another by learning to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Real Christian love has its origin in God himself. And because he has loved us, we have his love overflowing in us and out of us for others. And as we do that, the result is that others experience the love of God, whom they cannot see, through us, whom they can see. And we can show that love for each other by learning a whole new way of living in the kingdom of God, not controlled by the standards of our culture. We can show love for one another by allowing our default position towards each other to be one of grace. And by being willing to even put ourselves in situations where forgiveness is required, and then living out forgiveness together. This will bring honor and glory to Jesus and will draw others to him. So, beloved, let us love one another. Amen.